Let us turn to the Word of God now for our instruction. We turn in the Old Testament to the book of Ecclesiastes and the 11th chapter, reading from the verse 1 through to the verse 10. This is the Word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear His holy Word. May the Lord grant us ears to hear and hearts to receive His precious and sacred Word. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God, who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years, and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thine heart, and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and may the Lord add his own blessing to that public reading of his most holy, infallible, inerrant and sacred word, all to the glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our never dying souls. Congregation, turning your prayerful attention once again to the words which I read to you in your hearing from the book of Ecclesiastes and the 11th chapter. Ecclesiastes and the chapter 11, read to you from verse 1 to the verse 10. The Lord's enabling this evening, may he help me to expound his word. The words that we have before us indeed are penned by the great King Solomon. But these are words of the Holy Spirit himself. We read that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This is God's holy word, given, as God says in his word, God spake by holy men as he gave them words to write. So these words are given by God, and they're given for us. And the Spirit of God has written some rather, it seems, mysterious things. We have read also, have we not, from Luke's Gospel, and as the Lord Jesus Christ spoke in parables, some of the things also in the Old Testament we find very often hard to understand. But by God's help, by his Holy Spirit, I trust that he will give us light and understanding to these things. Now, as we come to these verses this evening, it is primarily my aim to speak with regards to the verse 1 to the verse 6, and then to address the unbeliever here this evening. If you are without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, may the Lord help me to address those who are strangers to grace, still alienated from God, separated from the life of God, to address you from the verse 7 to the verse 10. But as we come to the verses 1 to 6, it is very important that we have a clear understanding. It is absolutely vital to consider the immediate context of this passage, but also the wider context. Let me just think for a moment with you with regards to the wider context. Let's think of the book of Ecclesiastes. To some, it seems to be a very pessimistic book, but they wouldn't understand it. Solomon is not writing pessimistically. It was given of God to him to survey things, many things in this world, to survey things done under the sun. You will notice that there is a common refrain throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, under the sun. There is also a familiar refrain, and it is under heaven. Life under the sun is the kind of life that men live in this world in total denial of the true and the living God. Men living unto themselves, living as if there is nothing else above the sun, as if there is no God, as if there is no heaven, as if there is no eternity. That is a life lived under the sun, and it is a life of vanity. Vanity of vanities. What doth it profit a man after all his labors under the sun? And what is the simple answer that comes back? Nothing. The richest man may die. You may be Bill Gates. You may be a very wealthy tycoon. But if you die without God, you die as a poor man, a poor woman, and you go to a lost eternity. So that is life under the sun. And as Solomon surveyed life under the sun, he said, the eye is never satisfied. The ear is never filled. All things are full of labor. Man's heart cannot get enough. He has an empty void that he is seeking to try to fill every day. But it is only a void that God can fill. God satisfies the heart and the longing soul. This is man's great problem as he comes into this world. He comes into this world alienated from God. He is seeking to try to find out the meaning of life and satisfaction and pleasure in this world, but he'll never find it apart from God. He will be a man most miserable. Solomon was given great wealth, but he was also given great wisdom. It was given him to search out things under the sun as well as under heaven. It is a blessing to be able to see things under heaven. When God saves a man, a boy, a girl, a woman, they have a second birth. And they begin to recognize God, to love God, and to glorify God in this life. Until then, let me say, you will live a life, a meaningless life, a life under the sun. Under the sun is madness and folly, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What profit of man after all his labor which he taketh under the sun? And it's a solemn reminder. As I said, you could die a very wealthy person, but you die without God, you've died bankrupt before God. Well, the scriptures tell us in Hebrews 9, do they not, in the verse 27, and it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin and salvation. You come to the conclusion of this book of Ecclesiastes. We're reminded that man goeth to the dust from whence he came. Remember, Adam came from the dust. To dust shalt thou return, Adam. In Ecclesiastes 12:7, we're reminded, so shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the Spirit shall return unto God who gave it. People live in this world as if there is no God, as there is no accountability to God. The man seeks pleasure and lives unto himself in this world, but one day he shall have to face, and she shall have to face, her Maker. But God, when he saves his people, he reveals himself. Yes, indeed, the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen by the things that are made in this world. Yes, that's true. But when God saves somebody, he reveals his Son to that person's soul. And you notice, if you turn to the chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, Solomon sees things here under heaven. He says in the verse 1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. And then you read later on, he, that is God, hath made everything beautiful in his time. God has ordained our days. Everything in this world is ordered and fashioned by Almighty God. We believe in the absolute sovereignty of God over all things, controlling, ordering. Our days, our times are in His hand, the psalmist says. The Psalm 31 and the verse 15. We spend, though, our days as a tale that is told. As Moses says, we soon cut off and we fly away. But everything in this world is ordered by God. And when we are saved, we can see the hand of God in providence working for us, ordering our lives. And we say, God works all things together for good to them that love Him, to them that are the called according to His purpose. And God makes everything beautiful in His time. His purpose to save a people. And Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 14, he says, "And I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, and nothing can be taken from it." And then he adds this little note, "And God doeth it, that men should fear before Him." It is God that brings about a fear for Him, a filial fear, a reverence. It is God that converts the soul. And what God does in a man, a boy, a girl, by sovereign grace, nobody can take that away. And we bless God for that. We thank the Lord for that salvation that He brings. But the wicked, they go on in their own way to a lost eternity without hope. There's no fear of God before their eyes, the scripture says. It's a hardness of heart. It's ignominy. It's foolishness, it's brazenness. But the purpose of God for His children is to live for His glory, to honour Him in this life, to honour the God who so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son into this world that sinners might be saved through the second Adam. Jesus Christ, the righteous, did not have to come into this world. But it pleased God, who delighteth in mercy, to send His dear beloved Son to live the life that we have failed to live, and then to die the death that we all deserve, and then to come and to indwell us by His Holy Spirit, and to endow us with His Spirit, that we might live to the glory of God. And we're reminded at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, the chapter 12 and the verse 13 and 14, some solemn words, and the believer takes them to heart. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It is not only our duty, but it is our delight. If we are being born again, if we are born by the Spirit of God, it is the He says it is man's all. The supreme delight of a human being is to know God and to enjoy Him forever. The greatest thing we can enjoy in this world is God. To know forgiveness of our sins and to know God is our Savior. To know that we can die with confidence and ready to face the judgment. This is the greatest thing you and I can know. And we know it if we are saved by God's grace. Changed by God's grace for good works which He has prepared beforehand that we should walk therein. And this is the grace of God. So this is the ethos, this is the teaching of the book of Ecclesiastes. Life is not meaningless, but life under heaven, life under God is a life worth living. It's a joyful life. And to know our end is a sweet and a blessed end to be with God. And so that is the wider context of the book. But the more immediate context as we come to the chapter 10, I'm mindful of the time this evening, is this. In the previous chapter, the chapter 10, the verse 18, he reminds us, Solomon, by the Holy Spirit, that we as believers are to live those diligent, industrious lives as God's people. And he gives this by way of illustration of a building, of a neglected building, in the negative. By much slothfulness, the building decayeth. And through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. Now, this is not meant to simply teach us about buildings and that sort of thing. But more importantly, our own souls. If you neglect your soul, friend, it's a terrible thing. And as Christians, we are not to be slothful, but we are to be, as Paul reminds us in Romans 12, we are about to be about the work of our God. And he also further reminds us in the verse 20 of the chapter 10, not just about the diligent life, but the importance of watching our thoughts and being of a low mind. He says, curse not the king, no, not in thy thought. And curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice. That which hath wings shall tell the matter. Why shouldn't we curse the king? Well, because all kings, all people in authority are appointed by God. Remember Paul's words in Romans 13. The powers that be are ordained of God. And we are to give honour to whom honour is due. And we are to be very careful, even of our thoughts. Let us be of a humble, of a low mind. Be careful, even a bird of the air. God can, has his ways of humbling us. And let us be of that low mind. So that is the immediate context. Be diligent. Have a low mind as a Christian. And let us remember that God appoints all things. Now, he tells us here in the verse 1, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Now, firstly, let me say, Solomon is not telling us to go out and to buy a loaf of bread and to go down to the canal or the river and to go and throw some bread upon the rivers or a lake. He's not saying that. This is a far deeper meaning, and you'll see it borne out in the subsequent verses that come. He speaks about bread and he speaks about seed. These two words are used synonymously in the Bible to illustrate something very important, and you'll see it in the verse 4 and then more clearly in the verse 5 and 6. In the verse 4, he speaks of sowing and reaping that bread or that seed. These two words, as I say, are used synonymously. Corn as well is another word. Remember Joseph when he was in Egypt storing up the grain. It's referred to as corn as well as bread. In Genesis 41, verse 54, we read, the dearth was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And there he's speaking about corn, because in Genesis 42, in the verse 1, we read, Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt. Those two terms, therefore, are used synonymously. And you notice here this casting one's bread upon the waters in the verse 1, and then he speaks of sowing in the verse 4, and then in the verse 6, sow in the morning thy seed. So what is he speaking about here when it comes to the seed? This is an important matter. We're going to consider what the water is. What is the seed? Now, he's not here talking about planting literal seeds and farming and harvest. The word of God is far more than that. This is about spiritual work. So you'll notice in the verse 5, this is why I say it's spiritual. It's not practical. It's not about sowing seed. It's not about casting literal bread upon the waters. Verse 5, as thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit. This is something spiritual. Nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. Even so, he says, I'm telling you this by way of analogy. Even so, thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. This is the work of the Spirit, he says in the verse 5. So this sowing the seed is utterly and thoroughly dependent upon the work of God's sovereign Spirit who works. Just as we do not know how a baby is formed, how God does it. He has arranged things biologically in a woman's womb whereby she may bear a child. She doesn't have to think about it. But God has put all these things together in the same way the Spirit giveth life. This is the spiritual work of God. Now, what is the seed? We have said it's not literal seed, but I say to you it is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. We read there from Luke chapter 8, the Lord Jesus, as he gives that parable, he says, now the parable is this, the verse 11, the seed is the Word of God. And the Christian, he's been saved, he has the Word of God. He has the Word of God now impregnated in his soul. He knows it, he believes it, but it's your seed. Just as Paul said, my gospel. It was his gospel, because he believed that gospel, and it is our gospel, it's our seed, it's the bread of life whereby we live by. The Lord Jesus is the bread of life. Then his word is the seed whereby we live. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So I submit to you, the seed is the word of God. Now, what are the waters? That surely is vital for our understanding too. Cast thy bread upon the waters. Now, these are not literal waters. It would be a waste of throwing the word of God upon waters. So what are the waters? I submit to you, we find an answer for ourselves in the word of God in Revelation 17 in the 15th verse. We read these words, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are the people, and the multitudes, and the nations, and the tongues. The waters are the people. But elsewhere, I'll give you another Bible reference. You know very well, the wicked, the lost people in this world are described as a troubled sea that hath no rest. What a very clear and apt analogy of a lost soul. Isaiah 57 in the verse 20. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters are cast with up mire and dirt. So this is a very striking, solemn phrase. And you notice that there is a phrase that occurs three times in this section of the Word of God. And it comes under that command to cast thy bread upon the waters, the people, and there are three thou knowest nots. You notice in the verse 2, but let me read from the verse 1. And this is the reason why we are to cast our bread or our seed upon the waters. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to 7, and also to 8, for, or because, thou knowest not what evil shall be on the earth. See, here's the reason why we are to disseminate, to cast our bread, the word of God, upon the waters. Because you do not know what the morrow brings. You do not know whether you're going to be here or I am going to be here tomorrow. We don't know what trouble is on the horizon. We don't know if the day of the Lord may appear tomorrow. Thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. It's a solemn thought, isn't it? And now, we must sow the word of God. Troubled waters, we think of this world, it's a troubled world. But isn't it amazing how the word of God can still the waters of men, the miry waters of the heart. My, how wonderful it is when we see the grace of God come and a soul is converted and brought to saving grace in the Lord Jesus. It's wonderful, isn't it? When we see the power of God, the word is taken, the word is sown, and sometimes it's many, many years. We're told here, after many days it shall return. We just do not know. But the Lord has said his word will not return void. It may not accomplish what we think, but it will accomplish that which it has been sent forth to do. God has said this in his word. Many days, cast thy bread upon the waters. And this is here in the present continuous. Keep doing it. Keep casting. Season after season, in season and out of season. Thou knowest not, therefore. Do this because thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Our days are limited. Our time is limited. But God can turn the troubled waters into calm waters. And here's the thing, don't try to second guess those who are most likely to respond. We often may be tempted. Somebody's got an angry countenance and we don't give them a tract. We say, oh, Lord can't save their Lord, dear friend, the Lord can save anybody he so chooses. It's the work of the Spirit of God. And this is the amazing thing. You remember the Apostle Peter on that great and auspicious day, that day of Pentecost. There were many of the Jews who were crying against the Lord Jesus Christ, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" But 50 days later, what happened? Peter was there preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're told they were pricked in the heart. And they cried out, "What must we do?" And Peter said, "Repent. Repent and believe." See, the Spirit of God. Over 3,000 men were saved on top of the woman in that great day. God has promised to do mighty things by his word. We know not what evil may be upon the days of the earth, but after many days, the Lord says, we shall find it, it shall return. Your labor is not in vain. And I encourage you, people of God, keep sowing the seed of God's word. Keep praying. And it's so important that we give something of the word of God to our lost members of the family. Keep reminding them that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Keep reminding them of a glorious and a wonderful Savior who has indeed suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring them unto God. Keep reminding them of that. I encourage you in this way. God has said in Isaiah 55, the verse 11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, that shall not return unto me void." That's God's solemn and blessed promise to us. It gives us great encouragement. And the word of God tells us in the Psalm 126, the verse 6, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed," that's the word of God, "shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." And I don't think that just has to mean to do with planting crops. Life is far more than that. How we long to see a great harvest of souls brought in for Jesus Christ's sake. Now, the verse 2 might seem a little strange where it says, "Give a portion to Salmon and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth." Well, we know this for sure, that the word seven in the Bible, it's a word that really means complete. Do it wholly. Do it with all your heart. And eight, go the extra mile. Go even further. Be importunate. Whatever so thy hand findest to do, do it with all thy might. And keep casting that bread. Keep doing it. God will bless it. Well, the Lord will bless fervency, zeal. Something else you notice, he gives an illustration from nature in the verse 3. "If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth." Wonderful illustration. Who sends the clouds? Who sends the rain? God does. And what does he do? He empties them. And so it is, as we have been given time and opportunity, let us spend and be spent for the sake of Jesus Christ. Better to burn out than to rust out, dear friends. As God sends the rain and he empties the clouds, so must we labor while it is day. Now there's a very solemn movement here. He says, "And if the tree fall toward the south," or toward the north, "in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be." Now, I believe this is very solemn. We think of a man. Remember the Lord Jesus in Luke, how he describes the people of Israel, how they weren't bearing fruit unto God. And how he said that the axe is laid bare at the root of the tree. And God would hew it down. And you can imagine here a tree. "If the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be." This is solemn in this sense. A man, so as he dies in this world, that is his direction for all eternity. And I would address the unsaved here tonight. If you die without the Lord Jesus Christ, you die in that direction. You die as a lost person without hope. As a tree that falls, it's for all eternity that you go. The Lord Jesus said, why will you die in your sins? Terrible thing to die in one's sins without repentance toward God. God says in his word, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now, while faith is a gift, it is the gift of God. It is incumbent, dear friends, upon men and women to repent. People might say, well, yes, faith is a gift. Yes, it is. But God requires men everywhere to repent. For all have sinned, and all come short of the glory of God. Man must repent. The Lord Jesus said, unless ye repent, ye shall all perish. Repent. The first words the Lord Jesus began to preach were, repent and believe ye the gospel. That's what God's word says, not the preacher. And you must repent, or you will perish. The Lord Jesus, thinking of the words here, the way that the tree falls toward the south or toward the north, there it shall be, it's fixed. The word of God tells us in Revelation 22:11, he that is just, let him be just still. He that is which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. It's a solemn thing to die in your sins, friends. Now, you notice something else. This is the reason why you should cast your bread, the verse 5. As thou knowest not, secondly, what is the way of the Spirit, or how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God. Keep sowing because you just do not know who the Lord is sovereignly going to save. That's it, isn't it? It's the work of grace. It's the work of God. And if you're without Christ, I say to you, you need to go and you need to ask God to have mercy on you. You can't demand it. It's of mercy. You need to ask God to forgive you, to have mercy on you. But you see, those who are Christians, you just do not know how the Spirit of God so works. So keep sowing. Keep sowing. Thou knowest not the works of God. It's the work of His Spirit. Oh, how we need to pray. It's time for God to work, isn't it? It's time for God. We can do nothing to save ourselves. Yes, we must repent, but God must move in the heart and convict sinners. And here's the thing. Don't be discouraged if you see little fruit. Remember, God does it in His time. If God is at work, nothing will prevent it. Nothing. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. God will have His way. He will save every one of His elect. Every single one. But He is so ordained to work through the sowing of our feeble and our poor hands and our poor hearts and our poor prayers. God is pleased to work through that way. He's ordained to work. But lastly, so faithfully and diligently at all times, be zealous always. Notice the verse 6. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether thou shalt prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. God will use the morning labors as well as the evening labors, if He so choose. Just give your all to Him. He may use the one or the other. It's important to do the morning labors, because so often in our lives we say we're going to do this, but we don't end up doing it. We say we do it later. No, do it in the morning. Take every opportunity you have to give a word of testimony, to pray for somebody, to witness to them, to give a word from the Word of God. Don't cease in these things. The Lord will bless He will take either the morning, it says, or the evening. Thou knowest not. He might take them both. We praise God for that. We are feeble, we're unprofitable. Be zealous in the evening as much as you were in the morning. Be always zealous for the Lord. But you see, it's the Word of God, isn't it, that leads to eternal life. It's the Word of God that we're living from. And as you believe in this world, people have to see in your lives that you are thoroughly changed by this Word. You know, people, before they listen to you, they watch you. And who can blame them? The world is full of hypocrites. The seed has to be living and abiding in us. I say these things to my own heart. And we need to be living epistles known and read of all men. That we are true Christians. That we love God. And that we long for souls to be found out of God. And that we love to glorify God. And that we're happy in Him. And that we find it our greatest delight to please Him. And our greatest woe to put a frown on our Father's face. People in the world need to see that. That we really are children of the King. That we really are children of God. That we hate to offend Him. And that we hate to offend others. People need to see that. And I'm speaking here about genuine Christian living. You know, it's not just speaking the Word. But it's living out that Word in our lives, dear friends. And only the Holy Spirit can give us grace for these things. We're not sufficient. We need Him all the time. We need His grace to live. We need His grace to witness. And you see, let me say, this is a life worth living. To turn away from ourselves and to turn and to live and to witness for God. For me to live, Paul says, is Christ. And for me to die is gain. This is life. To know God. To know Jesus Christ, to know the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said that, and this is life eternal, that they should know Thee and Thy Son, and to know His smile upon our lives, to know His approbation upon us every day. We know this, the psalmist tells us, in Thy favour is life. To know that our Heavenly Father is pleased with us. Not because we have reached some higher state of perfection. No, we'll never achieve that in this life. But to do the will of God from the heart. To find out what is pleasing to God. There's meaning of life. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, the verse 31. To do all things to the glory of God. That pleases our hearts. And to know that we're not putting a frown on our Father's face. And to know that one day we shall hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou sought to make my Son, Jesus Christ, known to this lost world. But finally, let me turn last of all to the lost soul, if there is time now. Just a few minutes. You notice in the following verses, the verse 7. Truly the light is sweet and a pleasant thing it is. For the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man may live many years and rejoice in them all, let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh in is vanity. And this is why he says in the subsequent chapter, remember God in the days of thy youth. While you're young, the verse 7, there are many things to enjoy in this world, and reasonable and legitimate things you can enjoy. The sun. But I tell you, the greatest joy you can know is Jesus Christ. The Son of righteousness that comes with healing in His wings to wean you from the love of this world. The Word of God says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. To know Jesus Christ, to know Him, and to enjoy Him is life. You can enjoy nature, you can enjoy things in this world, but never let these things have you, friend. Solomon was given much occasion and opportunity to enjoy wealth and pleasure, and he said, you know what, all these things are vanity. They're meaningless. I'm going to die one day. I'm going to face my Creator one day. I'm going to have to give an account to God in my flesh, how I've lived. Our bodies are on loan from God. We have a spirit living within our bodies. And one day we're going to have to give an account of our lives. And it's so important that we live for God now. He says in the verse 9, he says this, and this is a warning to the self-seeking young person. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in thy sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. He says, you know what, young person? You go ahead, and you live without God. You walk in your own ways, in your own wisdom, in your own understanding. You will stand before God one day. And for all that you've done, you've lived in denial of God, never giving Him a day's thought or a day's duty. You will stand before your Creator. And you will give an account. And it will not be good. Read the end. God will judge everything. And the man that has lived for self and lived apart from God, has never repented of his sins, has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, will go to a lost eternity. That's what the Word of God tells us. Go your way, but it will be a woeful end. But he says this, therefore remove sorrow from thine heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. You know what he's saying in verse 10? He says, I know you've got a sorrow in your heart. You're trying to find pleasures in this world. You'll not find it. You know the truth. You know there is a God. You know there's a Creator. But you're living in denial of this. You're trying to get pleasure and satisfaction from this world. You won't find it. And your soul tells you that the commandments of God are written on your soul. And you know you have broken every one of them. Romans 2, 14 and 15. Your conscience accusing you or else excusing you. You are a guilty sinner before God and you know it. Seek the Lord now. Turn to Him while He is near. Take away sorrow from your heart. Don't try to live a life without God. You'll live a miserable life. And you go to a miserable everlasting existence in the angry presence of God in hell. I say God's angry presence is in hell. God has made hell, not the devil. God has prepared it. And you will not know His favor and His grace in that presence. Turn to God now. Remove sorrow from your heart. Live a life worth living. Know Jesus Christ, and your sins forgiven, and be ready to die with confidence tonight, knowing that God receives sinners through His well-beloved Son, who suffered in the place of sinners. Believe on Christ. Live under heaven. Don't live under the sun. It's a miserable life. Never bring you joy. Never bring you peace. But live under the S-O-N, the Son of Righteousness. Well, may God bless His Word. May He encourage His people to keep casting your bread, your seed, upon the waters of this world. And the Lord has said, after many days, it shall return. And may we even have those that we love and that are near and dear to us, be able to cast these seeds of truth before others, all redounding to the glory of his name. Amen.